Praise God. I know we're a little rusty singing and playing, but I believe the Lord blessed. Wonderful to have something to sing about. I appreciate the Lord's faithfulness this morning. Well, thank the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord to bring forth strength and weakness because I got gobs of that. But the Lord is faithful, isn't He? Praise God. I'm so glad He's not depending on some resource in us in order to do what He's planned to do. Thank God for His faithfulness. Well, this is certainly the season in which so many are celebrating, at least in name, they're celebrating the birth of the Savior. I have no idea whether He was born in December or not. I think He likely wasn't, but that doesn't matter. And so much of celebration of Christmas is just a feel-good holiday. But I'll tell you, we have something to shout about, don't we? Praise God, regardless of all the exterior details, the coming of our Savior into the world is just something incredible. And, you know, when we know when the time came, the Lord had to bring forth certain circumstances to pass in order to bring the Savior into the world. And in one of the instances in Matthew 21, I'm just going to take off on a certain phrase and certain statement here and just trust God to bring something out of it that's fresh. It's very doubtful I'll say the thing that has never been said before, but you know, it isn't about something new and exciting and, you know, engaging to our intellects. It's the food, it's the reality of spiritual nourishment that we need that relates to where we're at in our lives. And that's what I need, and I believe that's what God's people need. Anyway, you remember how well, I'll go ahead and read some of this. In verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, we have, in our culture, we have what we call people being engaged. And typically that's just a kind of coming to an agreement between a man and a woman that, yes, we're planning to be married. But what he's talking about here was a whole lot more in their culture. It was more of almost a legally binding contract. Did I not say Matthew 1? I'm sorry. See, I told you I was weak. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Good. All right. Now we can get on the same page here. That's good. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm glad we can just be relaxed and enjoy ourselves here this morning. Because we, you know, talk about laughing at ourselves, we got plenty to laugh about, don't we? Well, that's all right. I'm glad the Lord accepts us. He doesn't base it on our perfection, because we don't have any. But anyway, I'll get back to this. In their culture, when a man and a woman were betrothed, is one translation, or pledged, you're talking about a legally binding contract. This was something that they were as good as being married in one sense. Okay? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So you see the position that this put Joseph in. He didn't know at this point what was going on. He discovers that this lady that he's legally bound to marry is pregnant. And that seemed obvious to him that there was something wrong going on here, and he wanted to deal with it honestly before the Lord, but at the same time he didn't want to disgrace her and to make a big deal out of it. So he's wrestling with this problem. It says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Praise God. That simple statement, he will save his people from their sins, has just been going back and forth in my mind, and I'm saying, Lord, are you sure? You know, this is something we've heard about, or how do I handle this, and how do I handle that part of it? And the Lord didn't quit, so I guess I won't. But anyway, the name Jesus, just to begin with, is very significant, isn't it? How many of you remember what that means? The Lord saves, or God saves. And basically what this is conveying to us is that what happened with Jesus coming into the world began with the heart of the Father, didn't it? There's an absolute oneness between the heart of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. They're exactly in perfect harmony in every sense of the word. I know there are folks out there that think that's not so, or in some sense there's a conflict between the two, but boy, there was not. One thing that jumped out at me years ago as I was reading Jesus' prayer in John 17, I'm not going to turn over there, but Jesus is praying for His disciples, knowing that He's about to go to the cross, okay? So He's praying for them. He says, Father, keep them in Your name, or by Your name, the name You gave Me. Think about what He's saying there. This is Your name first, but You gave it to Me as an expression of how You, what You mean to accomplish, and the fact that by sending Me, You are acting. You are in Me doing what is being done. So praise God. What He's talking about here is coming from the very heart of the Father, and it shows His desire, His spirit, His heart towards the human race, because we were in a mess, weren't we? Still are. But thank God, God did not just stop with that, because what purpose would there have been in allowing the world to continue in its present condition if God didn't have another purpose in mind to bring forth? And He expresses that purpose in extremely simple words. He will save His people from their sins. Praise God. You wonder why the center of the message is not just about a religion to practice, or you know, behavior to follow, or all of those things. Those are outshoots. Those are things that rest upon a foundation. And the foundation is not about a religion. It's about a person. And His name is Jesus. And God's answer was not to come down and tell us a better way to live and some way to save ourselves. We have no power to save, to do anything to change our circumstances. But He sent someone down here with the will and the purpose and the ability to do all of that. Thank God. That's why we sing about Him this morning. Why, if you know Him, if you understand what this is about, man, you got something to rejoice about. You got something that should cause you to lift your eyes from whatever else is going on in your life that the devil is trying to engineer, and just to be filled with the joy of what He has done and what God has promised you and me this morning. Praise God. Well, somehow, my mind kept running to a couple of words in that kind of is the center of it, because He didn't say He came down to save everybody, did He? Said He came down to save His people from their sins. Now, who's He talking about? Interesting question, isn't it? A lot of folks would say, oh, His people, that's the Jews. Is that it? Some interesting scriptures that I want to look at that kind of begin to open up the subject a little bit, and it's in John chapter 10 is one of them, because Jesus begins to talk about His people, and He calls them sheep. So He's using a natural illustration that anybody in that culture would have understand, because a lot of their people were sheep keepers. They kept sheep anyway. They were shepherds. They understood what that was all about. No, don't worry. I just only stutter when I talk. So anyway, He uses that as an illustration, and He calls Himself the shepherd. Says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. So He's talking to some people who didn't understand, right? Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that. Remember how Paul talked about the condition of the Jews as a whole? He said they're trying to come to God, but they're doing it on their own, their own way. Thank God I don't have to come up with a way or come up with the resources to make myself acceptable to God. The whole point of Jesus coming was I couldn't do that. It was impossible. And so He did it. He came. But the Pharisees were convinced that they could make themselves righteous in God's eyes, and He'd have to accept them. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. You want to know something about the people of God and his people? You begin to see little expressions in all of these passages that we'll look at that tell you what his people are like. Remember, we had a service recently about hearing his voice. There is something about God's people, the ones that Jesus came to save, that when God speaks, there's something in them that can hear that, that listens to that, that responds in some fashion. Okay? He says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. You see, again, there's a sense of, earlier we talked about he's going to save who? What's the next word? His people. There are people that are his. Okay? And here you have the same kind of sense of what the Lord is saying. His sheep. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And he goes on, talks about, well, I'll read it. Verily, I'm still reading King James language here. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I confess I have wrestled with that particular verse most of my life, wondering who in the world is he talking about there. But I'll tell you one thing he very likely is talking about. He's talking about the spiritual inspiration behind anything else other than him. There are people who have come along with religion, with philosophies, with, you know, idolatry was widespread in that day. You know, here's the answer to life. Here's the meaning of existence, the meaning of life, and follow me, and I'll lead you in the right way. That's who Jesus, I believe, is talking about. The voice that originates in the heart of Satan to deceive men. But I've come, you know, to bring life and so forth. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. One gate, one way, isn't there? They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Wow. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Does that tell you something else about his people? The ones he calls his own? There's a relationship, folks, that gets formed. This is not, again, it's not philosophy, it's not religion. It's about knowing him. It's coming to know him in a deep personal way. It isn't something external. You can't just come to church and affirm doctrines and ideas and sing songs and think that makes you a Christian or pray a magic prayer if that's all there is to it. A lot of people do that. And thank God if it's really something where the heart is connecting to God, that's one thing. But our churches today in America particularly are full of people who prayed a prayer and think that they know God. Well, I was listening to just a snippet of Paul Washer. Some of you may remember that message he preached so many years ago called the Shocking Youth Message. When he went into some youth conference and boy, he unloaded on that easy believism. And at one point, he said something that was really powerful and poignant, and everybody went like this and said, I don't know what you're clapping for, I'm talking about you. Whew. I'll tell you, we need truth. We're talking about eternal issues. We need to understand what the scriptures are talking about, what God's talking about, what his heart is after, because there's so much that portrays itself as this that's going to come up short in the end. We need to know him. We need to be one of these people where he says he came to save his own. Praise God. I'll tell you, his own have something that has changed in here, because they have had an encounter with the living God. And he has imparted a brand new heart and a brand new life. Praise the Lord. Lord, get this straight in my mind so this can come out the way you want it to come. Praise God. All right. My sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Wow. Does he know the Father? Does the Father know him? Yeah. It's supposed to be just like that, where we literally have come into a relationship where we can say in reality, I know the Lord. And we know as far as it's possible to know that it's not because of anything in us. It's because he has come when we were in need and helpless. Thank God. I'm glad to take that place, aren't you? Thank the Lord. So anyway, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Now, what's he talking about there? Yeah, he's talking about Gentiles. And it's one thing that I forgot to kind of lead off with that leads into this subject, but let's just drop it in here. How many of you remember when Jesus was going, supposedly for a rest, went to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which was over on the coast outside of Israel? And so he's going there to rest, and all of a sudden this woman from Sidon, I think, comes chasing after him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or I forget the exact words. You can look it up. And she keeps crying out, my daughter is grievously vexed of a devil, and I need you to help her. What did Jesus do at first? He just kept walking. Well, the disciples took that to mean, he doesn't care about her. This is just an interruption. And so finally, Jesus turned around and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, does that mean that everyone in the house of Israel was the lost sheep? See, there's a secret buried in there that we need to get and understand. But anyway, at that moment in history, Jesus was sent to Israel, wasn't he? But he was not sent to save all of Israel. He was sent to a particular people within Israel. And of course, we know how the lady said, well, what did he say? It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Whoa. But you think about the character of this lady and the humility that she demonstrated. Wouldn't that be good for us to have that? Not be so full of ourselves that we get offended. I'll tell you, being offended is a choice made by intolerant people. I like to say that every now and then. Every once in a while, I've thrown that out there on as a comment to something online. But I'll tell you, I want to have a heart that's just able to be humble, take an honest position. Isn't that a characteristic of his people? We're not full of ourselves. We don't think we are something we're not. But anyway, this lady took that place and said, yes, Lord. But the children, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now, I believe with all my heart that God led him to deal with her that way, to bring out something that's been talked about for 2,000 years. And that's the humility that God is looking for. God didn't look down on her because of who she was and all these external circumstances. There was something that reached out to her, but he was looking for that humility in her has become an example to everybody ever since. That this is what God is looking for, and God had mercy on the situation and healed her daughter right then. Boy, Jesus had some authority, didn't he? All he had to say to a devil was go, and he went. I pray that God will re-equip us in a deeper way with the kind of authority we need to be his people. Not to make signs and wonders happen and say, wow. But I mean just to be his people. You know, it's a prayer that comes to me often. Oh, God, I see what's real in your word. I don't want to just have a church and a religion. We need your presence. We need your power. And I'm asking you, Lord, to pour out whatever gifts and abilities that we need as your people to do your work. Yeah. Lord, it doesn't matter who the Spirit falls upon for a particular purpose. And it's not about feelings and experiences and signs and wonders. It's just about being your hand extended. Jesus didn't go around and put on a show. A lot of things he did was just very quietly. Devil leave. The devil left. Boy, I'll tell you what. He's still alive today. And he's here. And he wants to be more real to his people. Thank God, I believe I'm talking to a lot of his people today. Thank God. Well, he came to save you. That's what a good deal of this is about. All right? I have other sheep. So now he's talking about the future and the fact that the gospel, the good news about who he was and what he came to do was going to reach out. But isn't it interesting how he puts that? So there are other people I'm going to reach. And he says, I have them. I have them. Right now, I'm standing here. I've got them already. Think about that. Are you one of his people today? He had you back then. There is a sovereign hand of God that is at work. Thank God that he saw you and me before the world was. He planned for you and me. And I'll tell you, he foresaw every one of his, and he has planned for us and provided completely for us, knowing we had nothing to offer him. Nothing. So that's one of the barriers that keeps people from coming to, from becoming one of his people. Praise the Lord. Okay, Lord, help me to unpack this without getting off on too many side tangents here. But anyway, he's talking about the other sheep. He says, I've got them. They too will listen to my voice. Again, you've got a characteristic of God's people. They listen to his voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. None of this Jews and Gentiles with separate destinies. This is one. There's one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And so, and then he talks about his authority. But anyway, he goes on and they're talking with the religious leaders. Something interesting comes out. In verse 25, they want to know who are you. He says, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Isn't that an interesting way to put that? He doesn't say the opposite of that. You are not my sheep because you don't believe. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. There's something in their character, something about them that causes them not to be his. Now, he's talking about Jews. Not only that, he's talking about the most religious among the Jews, the ones that counted themselves to be righteous in God's eyes. We are the ones who have qualified ourselves by obeying the law of Moses. We look down on everybody else. I'll tell you what. That doesn't get it, does it? Praise God. But it's interesting. Here is a... He said earlier, I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he looks at religious leaders in Israel and says, you are not my sheep. You remember what Paul said? He wrestled with this question. I mean, one of the questions as he came to the Lord, as God opened his eyes and his heart, he said, I don't understand. What's going on? You sent prophets to Israel with all of these incredible promises, and look at their spiritual condition. I don't understand this. And he looks back to, and he says, basically, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. It has nothing to do with the fact that they were physically descended from Abraham. But there was a remnant of people. It says, number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea or the stars of heaven. I forget. I think it's the sand by the sea. What does it say? Only the remnant will be saved. God was not looking. When God talked about Israel, God was not looking at the natural qualifications or the natural lineage and saying, I'm specially blessing you because you are physically descended from Abraham. The question is, are they spiritually descended from Abraham? Did they have the same kind of faith that Abraham did, the same heart toward God? All the way through Israel's history, there was a remnant, was there not? You think of things that came forth in their history through the prophets. What did Isaiah say in chapter 1? Although the, if we had not, unless the Lord had left us a small remnant, thank you. Unless, don't get old. Unless the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed by fire. Folks, that's the only thing holding this world. God's timing and God's purpose and God's promise that he told Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. This world is about one thing. It's God rescuing a people from a world headed for the fire. Amen. There is nothing else that this world is about. I don't care how much money you make, how much status you gain in society, how much pleasure you enjoy. All of that is going to be gone in smoke. Amen. It's appointed to men to die. After this, the judgment. Folks, these are eternal issues. I want to be one that he's talking about in that promise to Joseph. Oh, God. You know, I'll just throw this in. It's going to come in somewhere because you've got a lot of people, and I've dealt with this just in briefly before. I haven't ever dealt with it as a subject. But you have a lot of people out there that very sincerely emphasize the sovereignty of God. And I thank God that he is sovereign. He revealed that to Nebuchadnezzar. He does as he pleases in the armies of heaven. He is sovereign. He did choose a people before the foundation of the world. But if you take their position logically, what it comes down to is you and I don't have a choice. We're either chosen to be saved or chosen to go to hell. I mean, that's what that, I mean, they'll say, oh no, it's not quite like that, but there's no logical escape from that position. So what do? Do you jump in the other dish and say, oh no, we got a choice. It's all up to us. Well, the problem with that is as soon as you emphasize man's freedom to choose, suddenly what you're doing is making a difference between those who choose and those who don't. Now think about this. If I choose and you don't, does that mean there is some goodness in me that caused me to do that? See, that's what the folks who emphasize the sovereignty are afraid of, and rightly so. Folks, I do not have the ability to choose God. If he didn't come looking for me, I'd never go looking for him. Amen. You and I were born in a race of people whose nature is bent against God. We are born enemies of God. All we have to do is follow our natural desires, and it will become evident. And we have, God has fixed it that way because there is only one ground upon which anybody can come to God. And it's not by human merit. It's not by human choice in the sense that God has to come like a salesman and convince me in that sense. Man, he comes, but it is to shine the light of everlasting truth down in my heart in such a way that I will surrender to it. It is not exercising some goodness that I find in myself to say, okay, God, I accept you. It is a surrender. It is the renunciation of any claim to goodness. It's the very opposite of what you could take this freedom to choose kind of thing, and God just coming down trying to convince me to be saved. Oh, God, if he has saved anybody, they have surrendered to his mercy. And they recognize there is no ground upon which I can have any faith, any relationship with God except that he delights in mercy. But if I come with anything of self, trying to hold on to this and hold on to that idea, and I'm good, and that's why I chose him, you didn't choose him. Your heart's still dominated by self and by human nature. You just might have put a coat of religion over it. But I'll tell you, his people come to a place where they know who they are. They know what they are. I'll probably come back to that. I'm getting this all out of order, but that's perfectly all right. John, I think I'm in John. Let's go back to John chapter 6. There's some scriptures there that kind of show you something about his people. Jesus is going through a whole lot of interesting experiences here, and he goes across the Sea of Galilee. He heals multitudes of people, and boy, they are ready to, I mean, they're just thronging him. I mean, I'll tell you, if we suddenly had a bunch of healings going on here in a very public way, you think that just might be a few people show up? Yeah. And what would they be after? Healing or seeing the signs and saying, wow, my God. And so you had a lot of people that were following Jesus, seemingly. And then he comes to a place where they're in the wilderness and they're hungry and they don't have any food, and so he supernaturally provides their needs. Oh my, we got to hang on to this guy. Let's make him king. All of our needs will be met. I mean, what was their motivation for seemingly following him and liking him at that point? It was all about earthly desires, earthly values. I want to be well. I want to be fed. I want to be, you know, have an answer to every problem. We got this guy. He's like magic. Do you think Jesus was fooled for one second? And of course, then he gets into a discussion the following day with a whole bunch of people, and he says, in verse 26 of 6, he says, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And he begins to talk to them about what really matters. These earthly things are not what matters. And he comes down. Praise God. I don't want to spend time trying to go through this whole thing today, but the point that's relevant comes down in verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Boy, that sounds like the sovereignty of God. He just chooses. But I'll tell you, there are a people that God knows about here in this county, around the world. God knows, and he has already given them to his Son. Let that sink in. We have a God, like I say, who knows you from the foundation of the world. And if you're his, God's already given you to him. God knows about that from the foundation of the world. Praise God. And then he goes down and he gives them some more truth. I'll tell you, when Jesus dealt with a lot of these people, he gave them truth, but he gave it to them in a way that they couldn't understand it naturally. You think there's maybe some wisdom in that? When God knows how to convey his truth to people, and he gives it in such a way that doesn't make any sense. And he goes on in this passage, and that's where he gets. But anyway, talks about how the Father's will is that he not lose anyone. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That gets to my ability to come to him. I have no ability. If God does not give me the ability to even come to him and put my faith in him, I don't have it. It's not going to happen. Are we dependent on the Lord? Yeah, 100%. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. You know, it goes back to that subject we talked about, hearing ears. Do you know God communicates with people? I think there's so many scriptures, my mind is just going in every direction here. But I'll tell you, what did the Lord say so many times through the prophets? When I called, you didn't listen. But you chose the thing that I hated. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you see that statement come forth in the prophets many times. I've been calling. I've been calling to you. I've been talking to you for centuries now. My voice has gone out, but you have refused to listen to it. Because there's something in you that just longs for something else, and you're gonna put your hands up when it comes. I tell you, God's people don't do that. Or if they do, it's temporary. And I'll tell you what, I want to be one that's, when God shines the light on my heart and my need, I want to say, yes, Lord, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. You think about, well, what was the salvation about? He shall save his people from what?
Their sins.
This is a sticking point with so many people. They don't want to see themselves in the light of God. I've observed this over the years. There's some people, you talk to them about their need of salvation, their sinfulness, and there's automatically this resistance there. They're going to deflect. It's not that bad. I'm not any worse than anybody else. Look at somebody else, or it's their fault, or 1,001 ways to say, I am not who you say I am. Oh, my God. When God shines the light on me, I want to say one thing, truth, Lord. Think about what Jesus said when he talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, this religious guy who was just so confident of his standing before God, I thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, murderers and thieves and whatnot. And even like this publican over here, this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't you so happy with me? And over there, the tax collector, who was a despised member of society, standing there like this, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see the heart of the Father who looks down on the one who is totally open to their own need? I'll tell you, if you've got a conscience toward God and you're concerned about sin and about your relationship with Him, that's a pretty good sign that you're one of His people, because that's what He came to save you from. I need saving. Oh, God, I can't point to anybody else. I can't find any sort of goodness that would commend me to Him. If I come to Him, it will be 100% on the ground of mercy that I could never possibly deserve. But it lifts up and magnifies the heart of God and His love and His mercy. Praise God. I want to gladly take that place. You know, how many times have we talked about Isaiah? And I just mentioned this in passing. And how he was sent with a message of warning to sinners. And then he was carried into the very presence of the one that we're talking about here, Jesus. Saw him high and lifted up upon a throne. Saw the purity that was so great. That all of a sudden, instead of being conscious of all the needs of all these bad people out there, suddenly he saw himself. Woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I have no, oh God, how could there be any hope for somebody like me? Folks, the starting point for God saving anybody from their sins is to have an encounter with God where you see yourself as God sees you. And you don't fight it. You don't resist it. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. That's the word of God to people. Oh, God, I want to take that place. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? He messed up pretty bad in that one incident, didn't he? It was an extended incident. But he wound up committing adultery, wound up covering it up with murder, and was in such a shape that he didn't even understand what he had done. Married Bathsheba, and she became pregnant. She had become pregnant. That was part of what precipitated everything. And God sent a prophet to him. Now you think about the situation. Kings had absolute authority. All David would have had to have done was to say, take this man out and kill him. That's all it would have taken, and he'd have been dead in a few minutes. But he came in and he told a little parable that caused David's sense of righteousness to rise up. And then he said, you're the man. And what was David's answer to all of that? Did he deflect? Did he say, that woman shouldn't have been bathing where I could see her? It's her fault. I couldn't help it. I was born that way. 1,001 ways in which we somehow try to pretty up and dress ourselves up instead of just saying, oh God, unless you show me mercy, I have no possible hope. Zero. But then he looks to the Lord and he realizes that God has shown him mercy, the fact that he's even alive. But his confession is, I was born in sin. This is my fault 100%. You are absolutely blameless in everything. I just simply lay myself at your feet. And I seek mercy. God showed him mercy. But that's the heart of somebody who's one of his people. Somehow God has been able to plant enough of a knowledge of life in here that we're able to face the fact that we're sinners who don't deserve anything. That God has deliberately allowed the entire human race to be in a situation where our only hope is that he will show us mercy. And we're not only okay with that, we're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't come with any condition. I just come. I'm going to go ahead and turn to one passage. There's so many that could be brought in here, and I don't want to overdo this, overplay it, but how about Romans? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Boy, that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Being saved. I'll tell you, you talk about some of these things, about being his people and the qualifications of the characteristics, rather, of being his people. And some of his people will suddenly get, oh my God, maybe I'm not. Look at me. Folks, we're being saved. The whole of God's message is about God planting a brand new life in here and allowing and helping that life to grow. But it doesn't happen overnight, does it? But I'll tell you, the heart of someone that Jesus was sent to save still has a heart that says, God, I need you and I want you. They've got a heart that can be turned to him when they're in need, and we're in need all the time. Anyway, then Paul goes on and deals with the fact, with the way people approach God and approach truth, and he talks about two different ways. One way was that of the Greek. The Greeks were big on philosophy. They had some famous philosophers who would put out there all their ideas about what makes the world tick, what's going on, how do we explain the world and our life in it. And their whole way of thinking was, if I can just think about it enough, it'll make sense, and we can make sense of the world and live reasonably good lives. Okay, so that was their approach. It was intellectual. I got to understand it. Then you had the Jews. You say you're the Son of God, prove it. They had to see something. They had to see something supernatural. Oh, yes, now we believe it. And Paul very plainly says God's going to bypass both of them, because that's not where it's at. Folks, you can put up your guard and say, all right, God, I'll believe you, but you're going to have to explain it to me. You're going to have to answer all of my questions. I'm not going to come and have this open question, something I don't understand. Think about Abraham. You think he understood everything that happened to him that was about to happen? Yeah. What held him? Something called faith. But where did that faith lie? In his understanding, his ability to know what was going on and agree with it? It was in the person who had spoken to him. You know, it's wonderful to be in a place where we don't have to understand everything. Where we can say, you know, I don't know about that, but I know that's in his hands. He understands. I'm not going to let that be a barrier to me in any sense. Praise God. Didn't Jesus say on one occasion, in fact, I think it was the same, it was like right after he talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, that a bunch of children want to come up and be blessed. Their parents want them to be blessed, and the disciples try to chase them away. And Jesus said, you know, don't forbid them. Such is the kingdom of God. In fact, if you don't become like a little child, you'll never enter in. So a lot of the resistance, a lot of what keeps people from really being his people are their pride, their resistance to the idea that I'm a sinner. But a lot of it is, I'm not willing to be a child. I'm smart. You're going to have to explain this to me. I want something that I can understand. You know, I had something that came back to me that I hadn't thought about in a while. There are so many people that try to approach the things of God intellectually. You're familiar with the fact that I went to a Bible college. I've gotten over a lot of it. But I remember something that happened right after I graduated. I had occasion that summer at some point to go play golf with three other guys, and two of them were my former professors. It was very interesting to my Greek professor, instead of calling him Professor So-and-so, to call him Dave. I mean, the whole dynamic changed. I don't remember who the other professor was, but the other member of the foursome was a guy that I had known as a young teen. When I was probably 13, 14, somewhere in there, he had been my Sunday school teacher. And he was a guy who was very gifted, very personable, seemed to care about all us guys. He was a student at the college I later went to. Well, in the meantime, he had gone on to get his doctorate in, I guess, theology, but his main interest was to become an expert in every ancient language of the area of the Middle East. So Hebrew, Aramaic, you name it, he was an expert in all of that. Now, why would somebody do that? Think about what lies behind somebody who would pursue that. Yeah, they want with their own intellect, they feel like if I could just get the tools, I can understand all of this. God has hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to babes. Folks, if somebody sets out to try to understand God and that's their criterion, I've got to figure it out, I've got to be able to understand it, you will never, never, ever get there. And what really surprised me was somewhere in the conversation, we got to talking about God's promises to Israel, and he actually came out with a very sad thought. It just seemed like God had gone back on his word. That's what it seems like. And I'm sitting there, this is the guy that used to teach me in Sunday school. I mean, I didn't know a lot, but I knew better than that. But you see, we're going down the road of trying to understand everything with your intellect and making that a criterion by which you're going to relate to God. He's a little bigger than I am. You know, suppose grandma lives at a distance and you're 2 years old. Do you need to know how to drive a car and how to get to grandma's? You know, I want to just see him for the greatness, the commitment that he has to save somebody like me. I want to see that. I want to not only be okay with it, I want to be rejoicing and shouting with joy that he would care that much, that he can carry things out that I don't understand. I don't have to understand. You could ask me all kinds of questions about this little minor thing and that in the Bible. And I remember one time somebody was visiting during a convention and asked me about some obscure passage in Revelation. I said, I don't know. They were, I think, pleasantly surprised. Folks, we don't have to pretend to know stuff we don't know. God's given us plenty to handle. If we handle what we do know, we got our hands full. But I'll tell you, we know somebody who understands everything. You don't have to be an intellectual. You don't need a PhD to serve God, to be one of his people. You can be a small child who just loves Jesus. That's all that it takes. Thank God. And so that's why Paul comes down and talks about brothers and sisters, verse 26, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, I can just hear somebody say, well, I ain't foolish. Well, I hope you're one of his. I hope you're willing just to be small in your own eyes and say, Lord, I don't care. I unconditionally surrender to you and to your truth and walk in your light, because that's the entire purpose of existence. Anything short of that, if I am clinging to my own life in any sense, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to perish with a dying world. But I want to be one of your people. But anyway, I don't want to go unnecessarily deeply in this, but anyway, he talks about how God chose the things that the world would never choose, didn't go by their standards. Verse 29, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Praise God. You know, they sang the song this morning, Psalm, whatever it was, 34, thank you. And he'll give me everything. What everything is he talking about? Is he talking about earthly things? He's talking about everything that pertains to my salvation, he provides. So no matter where I am in my life, in my experience, what God is seeking to do is to turn my eyes to him. You think it's any accident that Paul says, I was determined to know nothing among you. It's right after this, he says this, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's only one message. Well, it lifts up the one that the angel talked about to Joseph in that dream. He will save his people from their sins. Praise God. What an awesome promise. So I just want to, I don't know what the Lord's purpose exactly was in bringing some of this out. I pray that this is making some sense to someone. Are you one of his? Are you one that can humble yourself and just be whatever he says you are? Are you one that knows, that longs to know him? I'll tell you, those are characteristics of God's people. I want to be one of those that loves and knows him. One thing that Paul gets to here is that you can't understand. I mean, he basically is looking back at the and calls what's happening and the mystery of what he is preaching is the mystery. That is, God hid this. That's why people cannot intellectually take apart the Old Testament and understand what God was getting at. Because it wasn't time. God deliberately hid things, put them in a way that natural man would not be able to properly understand. And it says that very plainly. We declare, verse 7 of chapter 2, a mystery that has been hidden that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the devil's kingdom. They didn't get this. That's one of the main reasons that God hid what he was going to do. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, that what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. You see why a heart has to be open to the voice of God? There is a knowledge that is critical. It's a knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done and a willingness to humble ourselves and completely embrace that that cannot be learned in school. You cannot simply learn it because somebody gives you accurate Bible words. At some point, you have got to have a living encounter with God that penetrates down into your heart, and your heart's got to be open to that. You can't say, I've got my life and my plans. You come along and help me, Jesus. Or if you can explain it to me, I'll go along with you. Or if you can prove it in some fashion, there's 1,001 ways in which self seeks to preserve itself. That's human nature. I'll tell you, this world, as we said, is heading for the fire. But there is a people that have what Jesus describes in Matthew 13 as good soil. The heart is like good soil. When he plants that word that has life in it, that soil receives it. It doesn't give itself to other things and other priorities. But it says, Lord, my life is yours from henceforth. I have surrendered everything. You have shown me where this world is headed. You've shown me the need of my life. You've shown me the one who gives me everything. Right straight out of your heart, you sent him to save me. You enabled him to be a single cell in a human mother's womb at one point. Think of that. The one who spoke the stars into existence was willing to come down and be a single cell in the womb of a young woman of Adam's race. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he do that? Because there were people in need. And he saw that the only pathway was for somebody to come and to go to a bloody cross as our representative. He represented me. And I'll tell you, when I humble myself to that truth and I embrace what he did, I embrace the condition of the world is, I embrace my own need and I say, I'm changing. My citizenship, I guess is one word. My allegiance is completely changed. I was a part of this world. I live for myself. I lay that down in death. Jesus opened up a pathway that enables me to die and yet live. And it's not by anything I can do, but it's my faith in his saving power. And he calls upon me to be willing to lay that life down and just say, Lord, I am henceforth yours. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to live like somebody who's just passing through here. Lord, I know you can carry me through the needs of this life and all of that, but my purpose is not to serve self in any sense in this world. My purpose is to serve you. Praise God. I tell you, if God's done that in your heart, you're one of the ones he was talking about there to Joseph. He will save his people from their sins. Thank God. Think about the word will. I mean, you could build something on every word in that statement. He will. That sounds pretty certain to me, doesn't it? You? Doesn't say he'll try. You know, if he gets to somebody like Ron Peters, it might be a question, but no. He will. And think when this was said. This is when he was still a fetus in his mother's womb. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. The gospel hadn't gone out. None of what's unfolded had even happened. He said, he will. There was a definite statement from the very heart of God. He will save his people from their sins. Folks, wherever you're at today, you're one of his. Don't you look at the situation. Don't you look at your needs. You look to him because he will. There's a definiteness in the heart and the purpose of God. It doesn't depend upon you, any resource in you. It depends upon what Jesus has, what the Father has done in sending Jesus with his own name. God saves. The Lord saves. He will save. I need saving. His people. There's a people in this world that belong to him before the foundation of the world. God could see that. He didn't see because of any virtue in me. But he saw every heart that would surrender it and would come with a absolute blank check and say, Lord, I am yours. I surrender to my need. I surrender to your lordship. Just come. Give me the new life. Because, folks, these are things we've said many times. You and I were born with a life we got from Adam. There is nothing about that life. No human virtue, the things that we think of as virtuous, nothing about that life that can possibly be part of the creation that God has planned. We are hopelessly in ourselves, hopelessly infected, if you will, with a disease. There is a certainty that that disease is fatal, eternally fatal. I'll tell you, you come to Christ, you're going to recognize you got that disease. And the only answer is Jesus. And the only way to lay hold of that answer is surrender. And it's a brand new heart and a new life, because the life he gives us is his own life. And it begins to grow and it begins to develop. Then we begin to learn, and then you get all the... But here's another thing. If you're one of his people, there's going to be some evidence of that. I was thinking about that Paul Washer message. He gave the ridiculous example that suppose he had been in an accident with a tractor trailer on the way there and had just been, had this, been terribly, horribly wounded. And now here I am. And there's absolutely no evidence that that had happened. Folks, if somebody has been born of his spirit, we're not perfect by any stretch, but there's going to be some evidence. There's going to be a change of heart, of motivation. There's going to be a change of direction because, you know, it's a journey to be sure. We are being saved, as Paul says. But I'll tell you, there's a difference between going this way along with the world and to its destiny and turning around and saying, that way leads to death. I'm going Jesus. I'm with Jesus. Amen. I lay down my life. I give it to him in the hope and the promise that when I do, he will give me his own life and he'll nurture that and it will grow up and that will survive everything else. Everything else will perish in the fire. Amen. What a promise. He will save his people from their sins. Praise God. What an incredible promise from God. That's the reason you and I can come here and sing the songs that we sing. It's not that we're putting ourselves forth and saying, look at us, we're wonderful, we're God's people. Say, we're sinners, saved by grace. We have no claim upon God but that he showed us mercy. And he will continue to show us mercy right on till the very end, and he will finish what he has started. He will save his people from their sins. And it's not in their sins. You've got a lot of people today that just want God to accommodate certain things in human nature. Folks, God came to save us from them, not in them. There's a whole lot of things that I was born with that I need deliverance from in a practical sense. My only hope is him. He can't just give me rules to follow and I'm going to fix it. That would be saving myself. He came to save me. To him be the glory and the honor. What an awesome God to come and to send his son to be the perfect representative of his heart to do what no other can do. That's what it's about, folks. I pray if you're not one of his, if you haven't come to that point, that God will open your heart. Some way, some point you've got to hear his voice. You got to let him shine the light in there and show you what's really the case. Quit ducking and dodging and trying to explain and but I did this, but I'm, there are no buts. It's just truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Like that Syrophoenician woman, whatever she was. Truth, Lord. I tell you, God looks at a heart like that. His heart goes out in compassion. You're the one I came for. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. What is that? That is a wholehearted turning away. It's not just saying, I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. This is, I'm sorry for the whole direction of my life. It's been wrong. That's why the sins happened. I need mercy. I need you to turn me around and head me in another direction 100%. So that everything from this day forward is for you. And it's to learn. I realize not everybody comes to the Lord the same way. You got prodigals. But you see, even in the prodigal, there was something buried in there that he knew when he came to that place of need. He knew where his help was. Yeah. I'll tell you. God will plant the seed in every willing heart. I want to be one of those. I want to be one that rejoices. I want to be one that lifts up my heart when I'm in a bad place and I'm feeling bad and things aren't looking good. God didn't call me because he thought I could do it. He called me because he knew he could. Every resource I lack, my eyes need to be in one place. Jesus, you are the one who promised to save me, and I believe you in the face of what I don't feel, in the face of how it looks. I'm trusting in you 100% today. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Lift up your eyes today. I know the world looks on this season in all kinds of ways, but there's a Savior who came. He came for you. He came because he knew about you and saw your need, wanted you to love him and know him. And he's done everything necessary to make that happen. To him be the glory. Praise God.